May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good wet morning to all of you. I'm very thankful that God made us all waterproof, and it's a pleasure to be in worship with you this morning. But we had rain all day, seemingly yesterday, and it threatens to rain all day today, which makes our weekend a little gloomy, which my wife and I, when the kids are napping and we find days like this to have, what are we going to do together in that little bit of free time? We say it's a good moment to binge watch one of our favorite guilty shows on Netflix, and that is House of Cards. We got to catch up on the doings of Francis and Claire Underwood a little bit yesterday. If you don't know about House of Cards, it's about Francis and Claire Underwood and their climb to power by conniving and thieving their way to stealing the presidency of the United States. And this story just encapsulates us and a lot of the nation, because we all know people who would seem to do anything to get ahead in life, as Francis and Claire do in this show. And they do not care who they hurt. They do not care for the institutions that they damage. And as long as they can get theirs and the glory comes their way, they are okay with the destruction that they leave in their path of pursuit. And if we're honest, when we're all alone and no one is around to hear us admit it, we can all be a little bit like Francis and Claire Underwood. We may not go to their length that they over-exaggerate in that show, which is why so many people probably like to watch it, to lie still and cheat our way to become the president. But we are all willing at different points in our lives to compromise a bit, to gain a little more credit, to earn in our minds a little more glory and a little more honor for ourselves. And from the very beginning of time, humans have been grasping to become more like God, to become equals even, being made in the image of God and given authority to have dominion over all creation, to name the animals and supervise them and tend to the garden given to us by God. And yet we hear in the very beginning of Genesis, the entrance of original sin. Adam and Eve are not content in their place. The serpent comes and said, "Eve, if you eat that fruit, you will be like God." And the first temptation is not about delicious, tasty fruit, but it is about the temptation to be like our Creator. Not content in their place, wanting to be more than God made them to be. And Adam and Eve reached for the fruit to try to earn that level. We understand the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden to want to be more than who we are today, to want to be more than God made us to be, and to rise above our beginnings. At the heart, there's not only a desire for us to rise up to more than we are supposed to be, but to rise up and touch the very face of God. Not as his servants or as the people that he redeemed, but as equals. This was the temptation in the garden, and this continues to be the temptation we all face day in and day out. Paul seemingly has an answer for this in our epistle today in Philippians. In the second chapter, Paul is continuing to encourage the church in Philippi. And we get a sense that Paul really wants the church in Philippi to understand that they should be compassionate with one another, that they should have a sense of unity with one another, and that something has happened because they are now following Jesus. And there's a conflict that we don't know exactly what's going on, but Paul is addressing a conflict within the church body in Philippi. We hear in chapter 4 that it could be a tension, a conflict between two sisters who were leaders in the church that could have been dividing the church, or it could have been in Paul's absence in writing the epistle that somebody was trying to gain fame within preaching the gospel and taking over for him while he was away. We don't know exactly what, but what we do know is Paul is addressing a conflict. And he is concerned that the body, the church body in Philippi, is tearing itself apart by conflict, by grasping for power. And so he urges them to look to the example of Christ. As it says in verse 5, have the same type of mindset and attitude as Christ himself. And then verse 5 into verse 6 breaks into, I almost see Paul breaking into song. As it is a hymn, a song, which means a lot to Paul and a lot to the believers in the church in Philippi. It was a song they knew. A little context about this song before we actually read it again together. The letter to the Philippians was estimated to be written between 53 AD and the latest 61 AD. And Paul was writing this letter to them in Ephesus, meaning this song was written well before 53 AD. And both the people and Paul know this song, which we are about to hear, very well. And it's not one of those new contemporary songs, if you will. It's one that they all know well, and it's their heart song as they recognize who Christ is to them and the importance of that. They sing this song about Jesus and how he was with God and how God was, he set aside the glory to come down on earth, and now he's been raised and is seated at God's right hand and has all authority on heaven and on earth, and everyone's going to worship him because of who he is. 15 years after the death and resurrection, the church was writing songs proclaiming that Jesus was divine and seated at the right hand of God Almighty. So that sets up the context of this hymn, which begins in verse 6. And just listen to the depth of this song that Paul is sharing with the Philippians in addressing this conflict. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no doubt within this hymn the church believed, and that is what Paul was preaching, that Jesus Christ was Lord and divine. That could be a mic drop moment where we could just stop and say amen. But we'll go on. And Paul says, rather than having that kind of mind, the mind of Adam, have the mind of Christ. Live like he did. Think like he did. Develop his attitude in your life. If we're to have the mind of Christ, what does this actually look like? And Paul gives us this wonderful hymn showing us that Jesus didn't use his position to gain advantage, or he didn't grasp to equality with God. He let go of equality with God for a time. He set it aside, the glory of heaven, to become a helpless baby. Could you imagine how our world would respond if Christians became known as the ones who would set aside glory and take the lower position over and over again? What would that be like if that's what defined us? If instead of wanting to impress someone, we actually wanted to get to know someone. So we didn't have to talk about our great accomplishments or the great things we have accomplished. And we want to know what they are like, other people, and love them as they were, and not worry about what they actually think of us. What would that be like? Or what would it be like if in our successes in life that we didn't need to show it off? If we didn't have the big house or the new big shiny car, that these things wouldn't be the things that are the most important to us. Nowadays, such glory is found in the pursuit of these things. What would it be like if Christians didn't hoard their success in life, but actually gave it away? Put it aside to be someone else. Jesus doesn't simply humble himself, setting aside the glory of heaven for a time. He does it for a reason. He sets aside the glory of heaven so we all may be redeemed by his cross. And then he also shows us how to live the life of a servant. He comes and lives the life of a servant. Jesus, with all the authority to rule over heaven and earth, puts it aside for a time and sets it aside to become an infant that can't do anything as he grows up and spends his life serving others. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind, and he helps the lame to walk. He gives words to the mute, and the deaf can hear. He not only sets aside glory, he chooses a life of service. When he's exhausted and worn out, and even grief has set in because he has discovered that his cousin John has been killed, the crowds come, and he puts that all aside, and he serves. When his disciples don't get it, they never really do seem to get it. You wonder if they ever listen, but Jesus continues to walk side by side with them, encouraging them, pouring into them, and equipping them, baby steps to devotion and faith and a life in him. He knows what lies ahead as they are still dreaming of glory, but he is patient and helps them along step by step. What if we went one step further? As Jesus being our model, and in setting aside our own glory, we also looked to serve others. What if we went one step further? Not so our lives would be defined by our accomplishments, but by our service to others as an act of worship to the God who redeemed us all. The Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen, for years and years of his life, he was on a path to academic glory, getting both teaching positions at Notre Dame and Harvard. And for a religious scholar and academic, there is nothing higher, at least in the United States. And he was recognized as a renowned theologian. But at 54 years of age, with 10 years of life left to live, he set all of that aside. He moved to Canada and became a pastor at a home for disabled adults. And in the last 10 years of his life, he pastored them. He cared for them and literally spoon-fed them and wiped adult bottoms in the last 10 years of his life. What would the world say if Christians were known for this type of loving service, representing God who redeemed us all? What would it look like for us to set aside glory and to chase the mission of God? This is about Jesus, not about us. And there is danger if we see it the other way. When we do, this becomes a list of things that we have to accomplish, to check off the list so that God will love us. It becomes all about the work we do and not about the one that we work for. Paul's point in this great hymn is not to lay out a blueprint of morality to order our lives by, but to center our lives on the worship of Jesus. When we become enthralled with Christ, when he becomes the lover of our lives and our souls, we begin to see our place as image bearers of God. We don't delight in our own high status, but in the one who was rightly meant to hold it. Then we are free to taste true freedom within that reality. Naturally, we all want to serve others when we live this way because Jesus loved us first and loved them. And because we love Jesus, this becomes the motivation for our lives of service. Not because we have to, but because we love God and worship what His Son has done on the cross for all of us. This is where we change. It has the power to change us all. When we experience His love, His sacrifice poured out on the cross, and it will be the defining moment of our lives. This is what we come together for Sunday after Sunday. This is why we gather, especially on a rainy day. We know we need to center our lives again and again on the one who died and rose for us. Through this reality, we begin to shape our attitudes and our mindsets to become more like Him. May we all be inspired by the one who died and rose for us again and again. Amen.